burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Bob, would you lead us, please, in our prayer?
Amen. Before we go any further, while I think about it, Kitty has something to say to us. She's got a sack of baby bottles up here. I wondered what that was all about.
Okay, a lot of you probably know me, though. There's an organization in Chula Vista that's been there for 29 years called Silent Voices. Silent Voices offers young ladies, whomever, an alternative to abortion. They also have a ministry in Tel Aviv and one in Russia. Naomi and I went to their annual banquet recently, and I'll tell you what, it was incredible. They offer post-abortion syndrome seminars for ladies to get over it. They teach the girls if they choose to keep the babies on parenting. And it's right here on K Street in Chula Vista. Well, they've been hit like everybody else. And what they are doing is passing out these baby bottles and putting their change in. And then I will collect them on the 3rd of November. So, is anybody interested? And like I say, this is a local organization.
Amen.
You don't use it for expressions.
Oh, that passing out those baby bottles reminds me that I got word this morning I'm going to be a great-grandfather again for the 10th time. 10 great-grandchildren. Well, that's, and I only have 11 grandchildren, so the great-grandchildren about to catch up with the grandchildren. I don't know what happens whenever, if they pass.
I think you and your family take after rabbits.
It must be, yeah. I think if you translate that name, Wetzel, it might be rabbit, huh? Can you imagine that? 10 great-grandchildren. Is there anybody here that has more than that? Oh, I knew Eileen would be raising her hand there. How many? Get out of here. 21. Can you imagine that? Yeah. November 3rd.
I will get, I'll get you the brochure
Mary needs one.
Sure you just need one?
I don't use my hands, I just pour
in a bottle. Naomi, do you have your song ready? Amen. All right. Naomi's going to sing, and then after her, Johnny may have a song this morning. I don't know whether he does or not. Have an idea he does. So get ready. You're following a good song. Naomi.
It's you and me, Jesus. They said I'd never make it. They said I would not last. They said I'd never get away from all the things of my past. They said I would not last a day. They said I'd be right back. But here I am, still with you, Lord. And I wonder where they're at. Oh, you and me, Jesus. We sure fooled them all. They just thought they knew for sure that I was gonna fall. I'm sure far from perfect, as you can plainly see. But after all these years, oh Lord, it's still you and me. My friends, they all did leave me. They hung me out to dry. Sometimes I get so lonesome, Lord, I just hang my head and cry. I guess they thought they'd show me, and I guess they had their fun. But it really doesn't matter that much, 'cause you're still number one. Oh, you and me, Jesus, we sure fooled them all. They just thought they knew for sure that I was gonna fall. I'm sure far from perfect, as you can plainly see, but after all these years, oh Lord, it's still you and me.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You know, throughout our Lord Jesus' ministry, quite a few times something happened that kind of touched my heart. It made me think. During his ministry, he looked upon him, he looked upon her, and he looked upon them with compassion.
Amen.
And you know, I looked in a few dictionaries to find a definition for compassion. But I finally went to the Webster Dictionary of the English Language, and I found these four definitions. I would like to share them with you this morning. Compassion, number one, is a suffering with another. Two, sympathy. Three, sorrow with a desire to help. Four, sorrow for the distress or misfortunes of another. And I say this morning that a Christian without compassion is like a car without an engine. Amen. Sister Barbara, please.
The lonely hill of Golgotha, and there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't blue. The ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the eagle can fly. If there isn't love, then heaven's up me. There's no fear like this, if that isn't love.
You know, without compassion,
there's no use to call yourself a Christian, because there's not the Spirit of God there. Oh, yeah. In death he remembered all the feet hanging by his side. They spoke with such love and compassion. All that it took to paralyze. There's no stars in the sky, and our eagle can fly. Oh, if there isn't love, in heaven. There's no feeling like this, if there isn't love. Oh, there's no feeling like this, my friend. Oh, if there isn't love.
Remember that love of our Lord Jesus. Remember that.
Last Thursday, when Brother Bob called me about the bulletin, he wanted to know the title of my sermon I'd be preaching this morning. Now, I had a title to it three times, but I didn't have a text. Now, usually I have a text before I have a sermon. But this time I had the sermon, but I didn't have the text to it. And so I kind of briefly told Bob what it was about, and he said, well, I'll help you look for one. So after a while, the telephone rang, and he gave me an excellent text for my message this morning, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. This is one you'll probably recognize. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. yesterday is past, today is present, forever is the future. And that was just what my message was about. Three times. Because time is divided into three parts. The past, the present, and the future. Think about that. It's got the footprints of the Trinity right in the middle of it. Now the past is associated with our memory. The present is our daily experience. And the future is based upon our faith in Almighty God, isn't it? He's the only one who can accurately tell us what the future holds. And that doesn't mean that he is some divine glorified fortune teller, because he is the all-knowing God who knows what's going to come to pass in the future. And a lot of that he has shared with us in the scriptures that we'll be talking about. But he is the all-powerful God who has complete and absolute control over everything, and he can bring it to pass. Just as he knows what has happened in the past, he knows what's happening now in the present, and he knows what will happen in the future. He truly is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. Three times. Let's consider the past. There's some of us here that has more past than others. But we all know this. There are no reverse gears in life. We cannot return to the past and undo anything that has happened. About 950 years ago, there was a Persian poet, that's Iran today, his name was Omar Khayyam, and he wrote a famous poem that starts like this: the moving finger writes, and having writ, moves on, nor all the piety nor wit shall lure it back to cancel half a line, nor all thy tears wash out a word of it. The past is behind us. It's gone. Now we can learn from the past experiences of life, but we cannot go back and change any one of them. One of the faculties that God has given us, and you might want to think about this, is that faculty called memory. Did you ever wonder why God gave us the ability to recall to our minds things that have happened before? Why? If we couldn't remember, it would be like having Alzheimer's disease, I guess, because they say that that wipes out your memory. Memory is a wonderful thing. We can remember being sick and being operated on and things like that, but we can't remember so vividly the pain that was associated with it. And it's a lot easier for us to remember the good things that have happened to us in the past than it is the bad things that have happened. By the way, let me ask you a question. Think about this. Does memory extend beyond death? Now, I think that question is answered in the Bible. Over in Luke chapter 16, we have a rich man. He was unsaved. He dressed in fine linen and had good food on the table. He fared sumptuously every day. He had a good life. But he died. And after he died, his body was buried. But the Bible says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He saw Abraham and a beggar by the name of Lazarus who had both died, and they were on the other side of a great gulf that was fixed between them. Abraham and Lazarus were in paradise. He was in hell, and he said, I'm tormented in this flame. That was their present condition. The rich man saw Abraham. Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my parched tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Do you remember the answer that Abraham gave? Read it. It's in your Bible. He said, son, remember. Memory. Remember. Remember what? Remember that during your lifetime you had good things. But now you're tormented. Lazarus had bad things. But now he's comforted. Son, remember. And he also remembered that he had five brothers who were unsaved. And he said, send Lazarus back from the dead and let him go and tell them not to come to this place. Abraham told him, said they wouldn't believe it if one went to them from the dead. Son, remember. Now, the Bible does not say that I can recall at the present time that I've learned about people in heaven remembering. I believe that if I search the scriptures diligently enough, I might find one, and you may have one in your mind right now that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind of someone in heaven remembering what's going on here on earth. The closest might be Samuel when the witch of Endor brought him up from the dead when Saul was down there wanting to commune with him. That's getting close, isn't it? Son, remember. He had already lived his life and he had died. And his body had been buried. But he was an unbeliever, and he found himself in the region of the damned. suffering torments from which there was no way of escape. But his memory was still intact after he died and was in hell. He could remember. Since that's true of hell, couldn't it also be true of heaven? Now we call the past history. We can learn from it. We may not have personally experienced too much of it, but we can read about what happened. It's been recorded for us. For instance, I never had a personal relationship with George Washington. I mean, he was already dead and gone by the time I arrived here. That man that became the first president of the United States back in 1789. He was before my time. But I have no doubt that a man by the name of George Washington lived from 1732 to 1799 because I've read it in history books. Besides that, we celebrate his birthday every year. People who were there and living at that time, they wrote it down for us, and so now then we can read it in our history books. By the way, the Bible has an awful lot of ancient history in it, doesn't it? It goes all the way back to, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it, by the way, it's accurate also. It's the only book that tells us there's a God. And he goes on to describe what he's done in this world that he created during the past 6,000 years. It tells us about the flood that came. It tells us about ancient world empires. It tells us about outstanding men and women who have influenced civilization through the ages. And it tells us about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The past is important and will always remain so. But we live in the present. And we are continually making plans for the future. Not a day goes by but what we don't plan something for the future. Something we're going to do tomorrow, our next week, our next month, our next year. Much of the Bible teaching pertains to the present, because the New Testament particularly tells us how to live and how to treat our fellow man in this present evil world. It tells us how we should work and serve our Lord Jesus Christ so that in the future he might be able to say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many." Our future depends on our present. And the present is all that we have. I want you to let me show you the mind of James on this subject as he writes. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In the Old Testament, Proverbs 27, verse 1, he says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't have the slightest idea of what's going to happen tomorrow. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This life only, we're miserable if we have no hope for tomorrow. You know, it's in this present in which we live now that we repent, that we trust Jesus, that we receive pardon and forgiveness for our sins and everlasting life for our immortal souls in the present. It's in the present that we do the works that will be tried by fire later on. Our future rewards depend on how they come out at that fire test. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily. That's in the present. While it is called today. Because when death comes, it will sever our relationship with the present, but it'll be too late to make preparation for the future. Paul said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can't get saved yesterday. You can't get saved tomorrow. Salvation is now. Today is the day of salvation. If you wait too long, it will be too late. Well, it's for the future. We accept the fact that it's in God's hands. But when does the future begin? Well, perhaps tomorrow when the sun comes up. Remember, no man knows what a day may bring forth. It is by faith, our acceptance of the truthfulness, the veracity of God's holy word, that we believe in the afterlife. And that afterlife will begin with the passing of our immortal soul into the presence of God at what we call the death of the body. The body will be buried. It will go back to the dust from whence it came. But when the trumpet sounds, we have the assurance of the word of God that our bodies will be resurrected from the dead. They will come back to life, and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Think of that. That's the future. That's the future. Now, it's by faith that we believe in a future reunion. When we shall hear and see and join with our loved ones who've gone on before. I talked earlier about George Washington. with the same faith that I believe George Washington lived and existed, I believe that one of these days I will see my mom and daddy again and my brothers, my friends in heaven. That's faith. See, this same Bible tells me that Jesus is coming back. Remember, he's with his disciples on Mount Olivet, there to the east of Jerusalem. And he began to ascend bodily up into heaven. The disciples watched him as he went up. And those two men in white apparel that stood there on the earth with them said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." That's future. We believe that he's coming back. And when he comes back to this earth, he's going to establish his earthly kingdom and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we, his saints, shall return with him and join him in his reign as kings and priests for 1,000 glorious years. That's what the Bible tells us about the future. And the same Bible tells us that at the end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, that this present earth and heaven will flee away. There will be found no place for them. And John tells us, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And he says, "I saw a new city called the New Jerusalem. It's descending out of heaven from God, adorned as a bride for her husband. It's a city that's 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. It's made out of gold. It's filled with mansions where the saints of God will dwell. The streets are of gold. The walls are of jasper. The gates are of pearl. The foundations are of precious stones." And that's the dwelling place for the saints, like you and me, for the ages to come. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." On the other hand, the Bible warns unbelievers concerning the future. He says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And should they die without Christ as their Savior, their immortal soul will be assigned to that place of eternal torment called hell, the second death, the lake of fire. I know. Multitudes of people don't believe it. They may reluctantly accept the past. They may struggle with the present. But when it comes to the future, it's anybody's guess. Many people say that when you die, you just cease to exist. It's as though you never lived. Your life just never happened. It's just blanked out. There's no future. And there are multitudes who think that the Spirit will come back in some other form or type of a body. Maybe a dog or a cat, or cow, spider, some kind of bug. Could even be a tree or a plant. They call it reincarnation. Of course, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. That's pure speculation on their part. But folks, it all boils down to this. The difference between them and us is that we believe the Bible and they don't. Past, present, future. What does the future hold for you? All you know about it for sure is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God. Faith in this book that we call our Bible. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we today are among those who have gathered together to worship you as God. We worship you as our Creator. The one who sustains us with the breath of life. And we realize that our lives are in your hands. And we thank you for our Bible, this book that tells us who we are and where we came from and where we're going. And Father, we thank you this morning that it tells us about Jesus, who has made it possible for us to have eternal life and dwell in a place where there is no sickness and no sorrow and no sin and no death. Father, if there's one in this congregation today who does not have that assurance in their heart, I pray that this will be the time when they will make up their minds that they're going to accept Christ and live for him and believe him and put their faith and trust in the future in his hands. So have your will and way during this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's our number?
494.
Number 494. 494. Let's sing a verse of invitation. Somebody here this morning might need to come. I don't know your heart, only you and God. But will you come while we sing?
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Will you come? Appreciate your the attention you gave to the preaching of the message this morning. And come back again at 6 o'clock tonight. We're going to be speaking on the subject, you're not your own. You're not your own. We're going to expound on that tonight. And I think you'll enjoy it, because once we were servants of the devil. We belong to Him. He was our master, and He ruled us through the power of sin. But then Christ died, and we were made free. In Him we have liberty. But we voluntarily, after we were made free, we voluntarily submitted and surrendered for a servitude that is out of this world. You're not your own. You'll go away tonight feeling better than when you came. I'll guarantee you that. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Fred, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?